All right, let's go ahead and open up to this wonderful book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1. We're not racing through Ephesians because Ephesians is supposed to wow us. This book is supposed to knock us over. This book is supposed to show, yes, he saved us from sin and death, from Satan and everything that was against us. That's wonderful. That's what we normally think of. But now we've come to the passage where after saying all that in those first seven verses, now he's pointing out something else that comes from the riches of his grace. The riches that flow out of his cross work for us, where he died for us, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. And God loved us so much, not as friends, but as his enemies. He loved his enemies that much. He went to the cross to die for them, to set them free from everything that was against them, so that he could. But unfortunately, a lot of times we stop at that point. We've been set free. That's a great thing, and it is a great thing. Don't anyone think otherwise. But there's not just a negative side. He didn't just forgive our sins, remove our sins, remove everything that was against us. He also gave us this wonderful position in Christ. He could have just left us. He could have just given us another chance, but he didn't. He instead placed us in Christ now, and now has involved us in his plan and purpose for the universe. And that's what we're coming at here in Ephesians 1:10. We've really reached this point here. And it's really important to point out, when reading verse 8, Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded. Now, I just want to draw our attention here for just a second. I think Paul wants us to have our attention here. All those blessings he mentioned before this, they're great blessings. The all spiritual blessings in heavenly places were made his vehicle of service. We're placed in his vehicle of service as members of the body of Christ. We're given a sonship position whereby we're brought into God's family as adult sons and daughters so we can participate in the Father's business. We've been accepted before the Father. We've been redeemed. And he just mentioned just before this forgiveness of sins. And all those are really great blessings. But you know what? He didn't use the word abound in any of those other ones. Now, in verse 8, he says, now I want you to focus on something that God is abounding. Those other blessings are abounding, don't get me wrong, but Paul doesn't mention the word abounding with them. They do abound out of the riches of his grace. But now Paul wants to draw our attention in the text to something he really wants us to take note of, something that's really abounding. And he says here, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So here's a blessing he wants us to draw our attention to by using this superlative. It's really more like superabounding to us in all. Notice how he keeps adding the superlatives here. All wisdom and prudence, superabounding to us. This wisdom and prudence, drawing our attention to that. And where does this wisdom and prudence, these blessings of wisdom and prudence come from? They come from, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God had a mystery will. Of course, it's not a mystery anymore. It's not a secret anymore because now he's revealed it. It's kind of like a Christmas package. You know, a month before, or maybe you get a really good sale. 6 months before, you buy someone a Christmas present, you wrap it, put it up someplace, hide it away. It's a secret. But when Christmas Day comes and you take it out and it's opened and is made use of, it's no longer a secret. It's no longer a mystery. Same way with God's plan and purpose here. He came up with something in eternity past in the councils of the triune Godhead. Just look down at verse 11. At the end of verse 11, he's going to talk about according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's now bringing us. That's why I think Paul is using this word abounding. He's bringing us in to his eternal counsels. An eternal counsel, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had an eternity past, and he came up with this plan on how he's going to restore creation unto his glory. And he brings us lowly humans, and he brings us into it. He not only reveals it to us, he makes us participants in it. See, there's something so much bigger. I think that's maybe part of this abounding concept too. It's not all. This is what's very hard for a lot of believers to grasp a hold of. This is the difference between immaturity and maturity. It's not all about us. It's all about Christ. And yes, he's given us all these blessings. He's redeemed us, forgiven our sins through his work on that cross where he died for us. And he's done all those things, and they're wonderful things, but he did those things for a reason, so that he could make us the participants in restoring the whole universe, recentering the whole universe around his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of this revelation. That's what he wants us to know about this revelation. He's going to tell the Corinthians, he's going to explain to them, they weren't receiving this truth. All they cared about was what they got out of it. Well, there's a whole nother aspect. And again, I think this is abounding concept here. God gets something out of this too. Notice it says in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. That's our inheritance. We know about that. That's those verses you read, those blessings you read about in the first six verses that we listed out a few minutes ago. But this is what, there's something else in this passage that is often overlooked. That's verse 11. That's our inheritance, what we get from the Lord, based on the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ that flows out of the riches of his grace. But look over at verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of, now get this, his inheritance in us. We have no problem understanding we have an inheritance from him. That goes without saying. But the phenomenal thing is, there's another side to this. He has an inheritance from us. And that's why he's giving us these blessings, because he wants to involve us in his plan and purpose. And it's a plan and purpose that's bigger than anything else in the whole world. You know, that's what we're all looking for. I read an article years ago, especially young people, they're looking for something bigger to themselves to be involved in. Something bigger, and they'll go join the Marines, something bigger than themselves, the armed forces. They'll join a large technology company, a worldwide chemical company or something like that, and they want to be part of something bigger. They'll be part of a big program, something that's doing, something that's moving. Well, there's the biggest, Paul's going to reveal to us, the biggest thing, not just in the world, but in the universe, is what he's doing with us through his Son, involving us in his plan and purpose. You want to be involved in something bigger than yourselves. This is the biggest thing you can be involved in. And he's sharing, he's revealed it to us. Notice it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It's not a mystery anymore. He's revealed it. He's made it known. So he's coming now. We come to this passage. We need to spend a little time on this because this is so incredibly important that Christ, when he went to that cross to die for us, that accrued for us a whole bunch of blessings that laid the basis for everything in his program with us. But then the risen, okay, Christ died, was buried, God raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand. We'll read that a little bit later. The risen Lord Jesus came back and did something else. He came back and revealed the mystery will of God to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote it down in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And now when we read Paul's scriptures, the Holy Spirit uses those words to teach and reveal us about God's secret will, which isn't a secret anymore because he's revealed it. Paul's going to say in Ephesians 3:9, his job in proclaiming the mystery is to make all men And of course, it's generic men. All people see the mystery of his will, understand, know the mystery, this mystery, because it's not a mystery anymore. And so God, we looked last week at this, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. We're not going to turn to these again. We kind of just picking it up from last week. We just want to bring out some other details we didn't get to last week. The heavenly realm, this is really important to see. The heavenly realm fell as well as the earthly realm. Now, we don't have any problem knowing the theology behind the fall of Adam and the fall of the earthly realm through Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden and all that. But what isn't often talked about is the heavenly realm fell too. And that's what Paul's going to be addressing, God's going to be addressing through Paul here. God is the possessor, he announces in Genesis, of not just the earthly realm, he's the possessor of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, some people say, well, you know, I don't like dispensational teaching because it divides the Bible and all this kind of stuff. But you know who sets the framework in the very first verse of Genesis? God. He says, God created the heavens and the earth, two spheres, two realms of activity. And then he immediately focuses on the earth, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. He immediately focuses on that, on earth. And everything you read from Genesis 3, really Genesis 2 and Genesis 1, I guess, all the way through to the Apostle Paul, has to do with how God's going to reclaim his glory on earth from the fall of Adam. But you know what he doesn't ever talk about from Genesis all the way to Paul? How he's going to reclaim his glory in the heavenlies. That was a mystery. It's not anymore because now he's revealed it. It was a secret. Not anymore. He revealed it. He's made it known now. The heavenly realm fell through Satan. We looked at that last week, so as I said, we're not going to go through that again. And he took a large part of the angelic realm with him. Instead of using, you remember we read in Ezekiel, he was created in fullness of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Instead of using his wisdom to advance God's plan and purpose, he used it to advance his own plan and purpose. Instead of using his perfect glory as the light bearer to lead others to God, he used his perfect beauty to deceive others with lies and lead them away from God and make them followers of his. And through that, the heavenly realm fell. Then, of course, we know that the earthly realm fell as well. And that led to the problem in the earthly realm, who followed Satan. Adam followed Satan, took all humanity with him. Remember, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were all the humanity there was. The theological statement of that is everyone else, the whole rest of humanity, was in their loins. They hadn't been born yet. They were still, it was all humanity. When Adam and Eve fell, all of humanity fell. And now we're born in a world that's controlled by Satan. We're born in the quicksand of sin and death. And Christ is the answer to that. Christ came to save us from sin and death, to save us from Satan and the powers of darkness. And that's what we read in Romans especially. So let's just look at this Satan kind of concept again. The whole point with what I'm trying to bring out with this diagram is that the whole creation became marred through the satanic fall, the heavenly realm fell, the spiritual, invisible powers fell, and in the earthly realm, remember Satan was in the garden, the earthly realm fell through the fall of Adam. So the whole creation is marred. It's no longer reflecting the glory of God, this ascending of Satan is what kicked it all off. And we looked at this last week, so I just put it all up here just to kind of bring it back to our mind. This is the mind of Satan. You want to know why the world is in the condition it's in? It's because they operate according to this thinking. I will ascend. I will use everything. I'm going to take everything God gave me and use it for my own advantage, my own benefit, my own advancement. And Satan says, I will ascend through the heavens. Now, when he goes through that heavenly realm, he's proclaiming his false message, and he's getting followers. And he leaves those followers in that heavenly realm in positions of power. He ascends. It says, I will not to the mount of the congregation. And Job, you can read about this if you want a real clear example. Job 1, there was a place where the angels and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, met. And the God and the Lord Jesus Christ held the angels accountable. They had to come and give an account of themselves to God. They had to come and be judged by God and instructed by God. Satan said, I'm going to take over that spot. He goes through the heavenly realm. He gains followers. He fills the positions in the heavenly realm with his followers. He wants to take over the congregation where the angels are assigned their duties and given their instructions and judged. And he wants to ascend into the clouds that cover the glory of God, into the very presence of God himself. He wants to set up an alternate universe. An alternate universe. Now, remember, let's just read verse 10 in Ephesians and see how this all ties together. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Christ. The whole creation was designed to be centered on Christ. Satan is going to try and set up a universe centered on him. He's going to set up an imitation universe. He's going to mimic the things that Christ does, and he's going to mimic himself. Those who have been here a while will know that I am Jehovah God of Israel. I am whatever you need to be. Well, you know, I will is just a future tense of I am. He's trying to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to replace the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of the universe and get the universe centered on him. Satan. So now when we get to Ephesians 1:10 and we realize that God is going to get rid of Satan and his cohorts and recenter the universe on Christ, doesn't that make a little more sense of what's going on? You have to know what's going on in this heavenly spiritual realm to appreciate what Paul's going to be talking about here with us with regard to that heavenly spiritual realm. And so he takes this, he creates an alternate universe. He's going to make himself, Satan is going to make himself the head of everything. Everything's going to center on him. He's trying to form an imitation. He wants to imitate Christ, imitate I am, Jehovah God of Israel. He wants to be, I guess we should just look at the last one here, like the Most High God. And what's the rest of that phrase is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. We read that in Genesis with the account with Abraham. But he's not the rightful. See, that's the problem. He's a usurper. He's not the rightful possessor of heaven and earth. He's a usurper possessor of heaven and earth. This is the real possessor of heaven and earth. And we saw this in Philippians 2. Here you have Jesus Christ. See, this is the mind of Christ. Before it was the mind of Satan. It's the mind the flesh works on. It's the mind the world works on. Everything, we're going to take the things of God and use them for our own advancement. We're going to keep going. We're going to ascend and ascend. We don't care who we trample underfoot, who we cast aside, who we step over to get there. We're going to go and do this. Make our own little universes, and this is the thinking of Satan. Except Satan, of course, is on a much larger stage than we do, but it's the same type of thinking that happens through the flesh. But Christ counteracts all that. How does the mind of Christ work? How does God himself think? Satan's idea was to take the things of God, and remember, he was just a created being. He was just a part of creation, maybe the most beautiful, maybe the wisest, maybe, but still a created being. Here with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Creator God, an uncreated being, the actual Creator, the Most High God, the rightful possessor of heaven and earth. And what's his attitude? Satan's attitude is to use my things for my own advancement. God, the Creator God. Isn't this just an amazing, the God, the Creator God, the Most High God, the rightful possessor of heaven and earth, all his benefits, imagine all the benefits of deity, all the privileges, all the benefits, all the attributes, all those things that belong to him because he was absolute God. He didn't use for his own advancement, his own purposes, he used them for the advancement and the benefit of others. He looked down on earth from eternity past and saw you and me. He saw lost sinners entrapped by sin and death under the powers of darkness. And he looked down and he said, I'm absolute. He didn't say, this is what Satan would say, I'm absolute God, I have all these benefits, I'm just going to stay up here and use them for my, enjoy my deity. That's not what he did. He said, look down on these lost sinners, and he said, I'm the only one that can do it, I'm going to go down and save them. And he comes, he didn't consider his status, he's absolute God. He didn't consider that. He didn't consider using all the things he has as absolute God for his own benefit, his own advantage. Instead, he used those things for the benefit and advantage of others. And he descended, and he descended, and he descended, and he made himself of no reputation. He entered into the form of a servant. Now get this, just in the verse before this, he already was filling full the form of God because he's God. Now God enters and fills up the form of a servant and enters into humbles himself, entering into the humanity of man. And he did this to go to a death, and not just any death, the death on a cross for us, sinners, lost humanity. Dead in the sphere, Ephesians 2, dead in the sphere of sins and offenses. Nothing we could do, caught in the quagmire of sin and death, born into the quagmire of sin and death, and stuck there. And what is the one thing, most of you are probably tired of me saying this, you won't even laugh because you know it. Some are laughing because they already know what I'm going to say. If there's one thing I know from a very reliable source, and that was an episode of Gilligan's Island, the worst thing you can do if you're stuck in quicksand is do anything. As soon as you try and work to get out, what do? You sink faster and deeper. So the only thing you can do if you're trapped in quicksand is to stand still and do nothing and hope someone on dry ground comes and throws a rope over your shoulders and pulls you in. We're all born into the sphere, into the sphere of quicksand of sin and death. God, the God himself looked down and said, they are totally lost, totally unable to do anything themselves. They come up with religious systems that tell you to do stuff. But guess what happens when you do stuff? According to my episode of Gilligan's Island, you're just going to sink faster and deeper. That's what religious systems do. Religious systems aren't going to help us. They're only going to help us sink deeper and faster. The only thing that will help us is a relationship with the one true God. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that possible when, as absolute God, he looked down on lost humanity and he said, I'm going to use my benefits, my advantages, all my privileges as absolute deity, and I'm not going to use them for my own advancement. I'm going to use them for the advancement and benefit of others. And he comes down and he descends and he descends and he descends to that cross, where he took everything that was against us, sin, death, Satan, everything that belonged to us, and our association with Adam, took that all onto himself and paid the debt in full so that we could be set free. But we're not just set free to do whatever we want. That's the beauty of Ephesians. Ephesians gives us this. We're set free to participate in his plan and purpose, the biggest plan and purpose in the history of the world. It's bigger than the United States government. It's bigger than the United States military. It's bigger than the biggest technology company or the biggest bank or the biggest anything else in the world. It's the biggest humanitarian organization. It's bigger than all that. And he's... the amazing thing with where he's made us a participant of that. And he knows, he's confident that if we can just begin to grasp this truth just a little even, it'll change our whole viewpoint on life. It'll change everything. We'll begin to view things from God's viewpoint instead of our own limited viewpoint. We'll begin to prioritize the things that God prioritizes rather than the things our flesh want to prioritize. We'll begin to look at things through God's eyes instead of our own eyes. And what will happen is the whole universe changes. Everything's turned upside down. And right, and when it's upside down now, it's turned right side up, I guess you could say, all through his work on that cross. And the key is this descending, descending, descending. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Satan said is, take your things from God and use them for your own purpose, and don't worry about anyone else. Trample them underfoot. Do whatever you do. Just ascend, ascend, ascend. But remember the outcome of that? God takes that and casts it down into the pit of hell. Christ descended, 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 descended to that cross. And Christ, we learned in Philippians 2, God highly exalted him and seated him at his own right hand. The means of exaltation, it comes through descending, and God does all the exalting. And the amazing thing is here, when he ascended, when Christ was exalted, here's the amazing thing. It's not just that he was exalted, that's absolutely true. He took us with him. Let's read some of this. Let's read, go over to Ephesians. Ephesians, and we'll pick it up at verse 20. Well, I guess we got to start at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So that's the key. Everything's accessed through faith. It's a free gift received by faith, by believing. Personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on that cross. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Christ went to that cross, died on that cross for us, went to that cross, and he totally paid the penalty for sin, our sin and our death. And he went to that cross, and God raised him from the dead. Just think how much power that would take, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here you have the Lord Jesus Christ goes to that cross, dies, is buried. God raised him from the dead, gave him life, and raised him up. And he now ascends through that heavenly realm, and he's exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's keep reading. So he's raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21, notice this, far above all power, all principality and powers, might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he takes him and he's exalted through his descending. He's exalted and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And notice it says far above all powers and principalities, far above. So now when you realize that, when you take a look at Satan's ascending here, he tried to ascend and ascend and ascend, and he went as far as he could go, and he reached his limit. Christ was raised up far beyond that, far above. However far Satan was able to go, Christ was raised up by the Father far above that, far above all the powers and dominions of even Satan himself, far above all of that. And here's the amazing thing. This is what I want to bring out today that I don't think I talked about last week, is he took us with him. Let's finish verse 22 here. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's where we are in God's plan and purposes program. Everyone that gets saved in this dispensation of grace today, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on that cross today is saved, and they're placed into his vehicle of service called the body of Christ, which is his body, verse 23, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we're going to read in Colossians, Christ, the fullness of God resides in Christ, and the fullness of Christ resides in his body. We'll have to exegete that in quite detail when we get there, but just keep that in mind. Now here's the thing. So he's introduced this body of Christ concept, but now, see, you probably would have no problem understanding this. Of course, God raised up his son from the dead. It's a common theology. We all know this. But here's something most people don't know, or don't appreciate, at least, if they know it. He took us with him. Go down to verse 4 of chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, he just explained how in verses 1 to 3, how sinners are, use my metaphor of the quicksand, are born into the sphere of Adam in the quicksand of sin and death. They can't do anything on their own. And verse 4, but God, here we have, but God, the Creator God, the Most High God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You want to know the ultimate source of love? You feeling unloved? Well, here's a source of love that's so big and unending, it'll meet all your needs. The absolute God of the universe, the absolute ruler of the universe, the Creator God, loved us while we're ungodly. Now get this, while not one we're righteous, Paul makes a big point of this in Romans 5, while we were ungodly sinners, God loved us so much that he sent his son to go to that cross to die for us. You need a source of love. That's the source of love. Any other love is a far, far cry from that. That is where we know. You want to know if God loves you? You look at that cross. You look at that descent of the Creator God himself to go to die for our sins on that cross. And you'll see a picture of the love of God. It's what in Paul's epistles is his special word, agape, that Greek word agape, the love of God at the cross of Christ for sinners, for ungodly sinners. But let's go verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, that quicksand, held in the quicksand of sin and death, hath quickened us up together with Christ. So now remember, we just read this, the same steps he did with Christ at the end of chapter 1, he does with us. Just as Christ was quickened and raised from the dead, now look at verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us up together with Christ. With Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together with Christ. So here, this is the amazing part that we have to get our minds around, is that when we understand God did that with Christ, but when God did that with Christ, he also did it with us, believers in the body of Christ. He quickened us. He placed us, quickened us, placed us in that body of Christ, raised us up together with Christ. And let's keep going. Raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So he raised us up together with Christ. Just as he quickened Christ, he quickened us. And just as he, as believers, just as he quickened Christ, he quickened us. Just as he raised up Christ, he raised up us. Just as he went through that heavenly realm and God seated him at in the heavenly realm, so too he's taken us with him. We've been raised up into that heavenly realm. That's our position, that's where we're seated. That's our position. Now we spend, once we believe, we spend 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, if we're lucky, 90, 100 years down here on earth as his ambassadors. Our home is in the heavenly realm, but where he leaves us here to be his ambassadors during this dispensation of grace and proclaiming his mystery, his secret will, that's not a secret anymore, something we're supposed to be proclaiming. That's why we're up here talking right now. That's why we're in assembly, at least that's what I understand. It's proclaiming and preaching that message of the crosswork of Christ in relationship to the mystery, God's secret will. And he's taken us with him. We've been raised together with Christ and seated together with Christ in the heavenly realm. Once we begin to understand this, remember, Satan went through that heavenly realm. He said, I'm going to ascend on his own power, and he gathered followers around him and filled the powers and authorities and principalities and heavenly places with his own angels, and kept going to be even take the place of God. Christ descended. God exalted him to go through that same heavenly sphere. Only now, let's go over to Colossians. Colossians 2. Verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So when Christ is exalted, he goes through that same heavenly realm Satan went through before. And now he declares to the satanic powers in the heavenly places, you are doomed. Your time's over. It's all going to be over. I have been triumphant. I am a victory. And he takes us together with him. We're going to fill those positions. One day, when everything's fulfilled, God's going to remove those evil powers and principalities and replace them with the church, the body of Christ. And then the heavenly realm will be displaying God's glory as it should. He declares the end of Satan, and Christ will be seated. He declares his victory, and it's just an amazing thing if we begin to piece this together. And this is what's so important in the book of Ephesians. To appreciate Ephesians, we must first appreciate Satan's plan of evil. Of evil against God and his plan. It is the mind of Satan that is working the world, this pride and deception, self-will. I don't care if I trample others underfoot. I'm going to use the things God has given as the Creator God for my own uses. And then you have Christ who so selflessly gave himself, and he was the Creator God. That's what Satan should have. He was created to bring people to worship the one true God. Instead, he led them away through his self-ascending. Christ self-descended to be a service to others. Jesus Christ descending as man in obedience to God was exalted as the God-man in the very position that Satan tried to reach by ascending in disobedience to God, therefore being consigned to the pit of hell. Satan tried to go up, and he got as far as he could go. Now, through the exaltation of Jesus, Jesus gets raised up, goes through that heavenly realm and says, you guys are doomed, your time's over. He goes up, he goes to the highest spot where Satan is, and he says, you're doomed too, and he keeps going up and up and up, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God the Father. Above, it said in verse 20, I tried to bring out this point, far above all powers and principalities. He goes far, God takes him much farther, infinitely farther than Satan was able to reach. The solution to everything here is that he might gather together in one. Go back to Ephesians now. Gather together in one. All things in Christ, both in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. That's what we're at here in verse 10. This amazing truth here, that this is how God, he's explaining how he's going to restore the whole universe to his glory. verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when the end goal for why he created the universe and time is reached, the whole universe will achieve its purpose of being created in the first place and be completely centered on Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. And he's going to center everything on him. Colossians says it a little different. He's going to function in accord with his wise and prudent plan here in Ephesians 1. And he's made us part of that. But go back to Colossians. And let's read it. You know, Colossians is kind of the sister epistle here. Sometimes it's almost the exact same phraseology, but then there'll be a little explanation added. So let's see how he writes to the Colossians about this same truth. Look at Colossians 1. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. Verse 16, for by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, were all things created. So he's the creator God. We saw that in our descending. He is the one who created all things. John 1 and verse 1 and 2. All things were created by him. And it says that that are in heaven and that are on earth. Now, what does that mean? So we kind of had this idea, heaven and earth. And so he spells it out a little more clearly, visible and invisible. So you have the invisible spiritual realm, the heavenly realm. You have the visible earthly realm, human earthly realm. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so this is, he's trying to draw this distinction because it's very hard. We don't have any problem understanding how the earth, how the world is set up, the earth and the earthly sphere. We deal with that every day, right? But what has to be revealed to us is how the heavenly realm is set up. And he's drawing a comparison here. If you can have an idea of how the earthly realm works, you can have at least somewhat of an idea of how the heavenly realm works. Just as on earth, we don't have any problem understanding that just on earth there's thrones, there's kings and kingdoms on earth. Well, there's thrones and kingdoms in the heavenly realm, in the angelic realm. Just as there's powers, there's princes and principalities, there's princes and principalities in the heavenly realm. Angelic in the heavenly realm, human in the earthly realm, of course. And so all these powers, there's powers on earth, there's powers in heaven. We have to be revealed this because we can't see. It's invisible. We can't see into that realm. But if we have a little bit of information on how the earthly realm is set up, we can at least get an idea how the heavenly realm is set up. And everything was made for him. This whole setup he created. What's he creating here? He's creating these positions of authority. When he created the heaven and the earth, when he created the universe and the heaven and the earth, he set up an authority, a governmental, that'd probably be the best word, a governmental structure in the heavenly realm, and he set up a governmental structure in the earthly realm. Humans filled the earthly realm, the governmental structures on the earthly realm. The angelic forces assumed positions in the heavenly realm, in the governmental positions of the heavenly realm. So you have this kind of, we can begin at least to understand what he's talking about here. And just as in the heavenly realm, you know, you have a little city government, and then you got a bigger county government, and then you got a bigger, in the United States anyway, a state government, and then you got a big federal government. Well, in the heavenly realm, they have city governments, local governments, larger governments, increasing powers, increasing strengths. As you go through. So just kind of that gives you this setup here. And what he created was this universe with these power structures, and then he filled them with angels in the heavenly realm, humans in the earthly realm. And the way it was supposed to work, Adam was supposed to be the king on earth and be the maintainer and displayer of God's glory on earth. And the heavenly realm, Satan was supposed to be the revealer and the displayer of God's glory, bringing people to Christ, bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, both realms would be centered on Christ. Instead, Satan fell, and he took the earthly realm with him. That marred the heavenly realm. It marred the earthly realm. They're no more the displayers of God's glory. And God's going to restore that, and he's going to use us to do it. What an amazing thing. Look what it says at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him. We've talked about that a couple times. All things were created for him. That's back to Ephesians 1:10. Everything's going to be centered on him. God created the universe so to have a place to abide whereby he can enjoy creation with intelligent living creatures. Us. And when those creatures fell, he came up with a program to restore them, to redeem them is the biblical word, to redeem them unto his glory. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, that's us, that's what God's working with today in this dispensation of grace and his mystery program. He's working with the body of Christ, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. They're gathered together. The whole universe is going to end up centered on Christ. He created it. It was created for him, and everything's going to be centered on him. For it pleased. Now, lest you think the Lord Jesus Christ has the same attitude as Satan, and he's just assuming this all for himself. Look at verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all dwellness fall. This is the plan of God the Father, whereby he's going to make God the Son the center of the universe, the whole of all creation. And the head of the body, he's the head of the body. He's going to use us as members of the body of Christ to establish his headship over all creation. I'm surprised we're not all jumping up and yahooing, because this is amazing. This is just, why would God come down this far just to deal with creatures like you and me? He did it out of that love. And he loved so much, he was willing, absolute God was willing to enter the form of a servant, become a man, and go to that cross to die for us. And then he didn't just give us a second chance, another opportunity. He just didn't leave us in the dark on our own and good luck. He placed us in the body of Christ, which makes us a participant in his eternal purpose and counsels. It's the most amazing thing in the universe. While Christ has already been made the head not only of the body of Christ, but the whole universe, I guess you could say positionally. We've talked about those terms, positional and experiential, before. Experientially, the universe is not yet running properly as God abode. It's not reflecting his glory the way he intended. All things are not yet gathered together, but he's going to use us to do it. Now, why does he use us? Now, you see, this is the mystery aspect. Go back to Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10, and if we know our Old Testament, when we read Ephesians 1:10, we'll put some things together. So we're back to the dispensation of the fullness of times. We talked about that, and then that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, if you know your Old Testament, if you know the gospel accounts, if you know the ministry of Peter and the 12, you've always known, since the beginning of the world, how he's going to restore his glory on the earth, in the earthly realm. You've always known that. Peter says that this program he's involved in has to do with the restoring of God's glory on earth, and that had been spoken about since the world began. That was no mystery. That's been spoken about since the world began. That's what's so amazing about this Ephesian epistle. Now God, through Paul, comes along and says, but what I never told anyone, I had a secret will. I had a secret plan. I had a mystery program that I never revealed before. And that mystery program is how he can do exactly what he says here in verse 10, how he can gather together in one all things. cosmos, the whole universe. He explained how he's going to return the earthly realm to his glory. That's going to be in accord with his prophetic program for the nation of Israel, which he'd spoken about since the world began. But you know what he never mentioned before? He never explained how he's going to restore the heavenly realm from the fall of Satan. Now, this is why this is the mystery thing. This is going to be very important when we get next week, or I won't be here next week, but the week after, next time I teach in 1 Corinthians 2, this is going to be very important. He kept this secret. He has this secret program. And we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 2 why he kept it a secret. But here, we just want to bring out the idea that now he has the secret program. And no one would ever guess it. He came up with it in eternity past, then like a Christmas package, he wrapped it up and put it in a drawer, put it in his hip pocket. No one saw it. He left it there for all of eternity past, through most of time on earth. And then he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, took out the package, opened it up, and revealed it, and now has made it known to everyone. Or that's his desire, anyway. It should be known to everyone. But he kept it a secret. It was a secret, and he didn't make it known before. And he did this. Now, if we were trying to figure out this secret, what would you guess how God's going to restore the heavenly angelic realm? If you're an angel or you're a human, how would you answer that? If you just had to say something, what are you going to say? He's going to restore it through the good angels. Good angels belong in heaven. Men belong on earth. But here's the mystery. Here's the secret of God's eternal will. He's not going to restore the heavenly realm through, at least primarily, through the good angels. He's going to restore the heavenly realm primarily through a redeemed humanity called the body of Christ. He has a redeemed humanity called the nation of Israel, through which he's going to restore his glory on earth. And what he kept secret is he's going to have another group of redeemed humanity called the body of Christ. That's what we're involved in. If you're a believer here this morning, if you've put your faith in Christ and his cross work for you, you've been placed into the body of Christ. And that's what Paul's revealing here in Ephesians. In the body of Christ, we've been made participants of his heavenly program, his mystery program, to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. And he's going to use something no one would ever guess, no angel, no human would ever guess. He's going to use humans to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. That's the secret. That's the mystery. This whole mystery program is based on this secret. It's going to become very important why he kept it a secret in 1 Corinthians 2. But he's kept this a secret, but now he's made it known. Christ didn't come down and die for the angels. There's no redeemed angelic realm. He came and became a man and died for sinners, human sinners. And now he's redeeming humanity as a free gift, righteousness and life and eternal life in him. And he's going to use us now to reclaim his glory in the heavenlies. That's the secret. He revealed before about his death had been revealed before in a way, especially with regard to the nation of Israel. But what he never talked about before was how that death would also provide the basis for his restoring the heavenly realm through the body of Christ. That's what we're waiting for. That's what's coming together. In summing up the universe in Christ, Paul mentions two reconciled spheres of existence, that heavenly and earthly realm. I think it's important just to take a minute to think about this. We've been assigned the position of radiating God's glory in the heavenlies. Israel, the nation of Israel, the members of the believing remnant, which will become that true nation of Israel, will be the radiators of his glory on earth. So we have two spheres. Ephesians and Colossians talk about two spheres, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. But go to Philippians. Philippians 2, and you see there's another realm. Go to Philippians 2. and we'll see that there's this other realm. He's summing up the whole universe. It's all going to be centered on Christ. How do you sum up the universe and center it in Christ? Well, you have to have two groups of redeemed humanity that are in Christ. The nation of Israel is in Christ according to the prophetic program. The body of Christ is in Christ according to his mystery program. And he's going to use that like the, if you think of the universe as a clock, you open the door. So it looks like one clock, right? You close the lid. You don't know what's going on inside. And it looks like a perfect clock that keeps perfect time. You open the cover and you got these two gears. I don't know, maybe they're called something else. I'm not a clock person. You got these two gears going. And they're the ones keeping time, the heavenly realm, the earthly realm. When those are all working together, Ephesians 1:10, close the universe cover, and you have a whole universe centered on Christ. And it's Ephesians and Colossians, especially that heavenly, earthly realm. But now go to Philippians 2. This is where we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I guess begin at verse 9. Remember, Christ descended. This is the same passage. Christ descended to go to that cross for us. Now God highly exalts him. Verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things that are in heaven, there we have the heavenly, of things that are in earth, there we have the earthly. But now Paul to the Philippians adds another sphere, I guess you could say, another place. And look at the end of verse 10, things under the earth. So you have the two spheres, Ephesians and Colossians, are specially referring to the two spheres of redeemed humanity, the heavenly, the body of Christ, the nation of Israel. And there's another sphere, the things under the earth, unreconciled, unredeemed humanity, and angels. It was created, the lake of fire was created for the angels, for Satan and his angels. And men, when they reject Christ and his work, go to that sphere. So there will be two spheres that have participated in, I guess you could say, salvation, and a sphere that those who rejected Christ and salvation, unreconciled. Three spheres here in Ephesians, and he brings them all out. We see a little picture of this if we want to look at Luke. Everyone remembers the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16. See a little mini picture of this. I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but I just want to kind of show this picture. This really doesn't give the heavenly realm per se, but we can kind of see this place that he's talking about here. Verse 19. We all remember this story. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we'll move past those verses. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried to the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. So who's operating? Do you pick up on the mind of Satan with the rich man? He takes all those things God had given in life and used them for his own advancement. A poor beggar comes and asks for a cup of water and he doesn't give it to him. He leaves him to die. And he says, evil things, but now he is comforted. Lazarus had all those evil things and is now comforted and thou art tormented. Turn of events. Flipped everything upside down for this guy. 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to his father's house. Let Lazarus come back from the dead and go to his brothers. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's thinking that if God raised Lazarus from the dead and sent him to his brethren, then his brethren would believe God because Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Look what Abraham's response is here. Abraham saith unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they'll repent, then they'll believe and repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they are rejecting, if they maintain their rejection of Christ, someone even raised from the dead isn't going to be able to change it. And of course, there was someone who was raised from the dead, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And how many unbelievers and rejectors of that still reside in the world. And so we have this third sphere as we go down through here. And so I think it's important to see when this is all reconciled, you're going to have the reconciled realm of the heavenly and earthly program. Those who participated in salvation by receiving the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, making him the center of their life. And they'll become then the center. He'll make them into the center of the universe. And then you have those who rejected him and said, we don't want it. Don't want any part of it. And there's this under the earth realm as well. Just as there are evil rulers on earth, there's evil rulers in the heavenly realm. And this is all going to be removed one day. Now it's potential. Christ is already seated in the heavenlies above, far above all powers and principalities. And we're seated together there with him. But now we're his ambassadors on earth. We're given one job only. This is the way you can tell if someone is a man of God or not. There's only one thing we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be proclaiming, Ephesians 6:19, the mystery of his will, the mystery of the gospel. The good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, when he went to that cross to die for sinners. And the good news, just as important as that good news, is that God is going to redeem humanity. He's made our position in Christ as the way he's going to reestablish his glory throughout the universe. And we have a role to play in that. And Paul says the best thing we can do as believers is to learn more and more about that. Because when we get more and more about, we learn more and more about that and understand more and more about that, he says it's going to produce more and more love. And if it produces more and more love, it's going to produce more and more service unto God, selfless service unto God according to the mind of Christ. And when we're selflessly serving God by serving others unto their being built up in God's things for today, we are already displaying the glory of God. We are already have Christ in the center of the universe. We can be a little miniature perfect picture. I know now it's imperfect. We maybe only do it moments at a time, but we can begin right now to be little mini pictures of what the whole universe is going to look like, centered on Christ in the eternal, free, everlasting future. And he says, just focus on that. Keep that in mind, centered on Christ and his cross and the love of God displayed there. He's involved us in this great, outstanding purpose.